Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
We are closing out and ending and wrapping up our Kingdom Culture series today. We've been on this this is our 12th week, so about 3 months we've been talking about the kingdom, and it's such a powerful message. And I think one that I think we have missed a lot in church. I think we've missed a lot in our walk with God. And I really believe that part of what God wants to do in these days, and in this church, because it's the only one that I'm responsible for, is we are to be a kingdom people. Amen. Jesus didn't save us and die on the cross for us and bring you out of sin and death and hell and addiction and bondage and do all the things he's done in your life just for you to come to church on Sunday mornings once a week and sing some songs and get taught a nice lesson and get encouraged. He's called us to be a part of a kingdom. I believe it's one thing that frustrates many unbelievers and many people who are fed up and frustrated with church. Is they've heard about a king and his kingdom, and they come to church and get fed religion and tradition. And God never called us to sell ourselves for a tradition, but he did call us to live boldly, courageously, and give our lives for a kingdom. He walked this earth and taught exclusively about the kingdom. Never once did Jesus ever preach about the gospel of himself. He preached exclusively about the gospel of the kingdom. So I don't want you to get sick of hearing this word kingdom, because you're going to hear it again, because it's got to be foundational to who we are and what God has called us to do. And today, as we kind of end this specific teaching series on the kingdom, I want to encourage you, go back. If you missed some of these or just started coming the last couple of weeks, go back over the last. You can get our podcast at redlifechurch.com. Most of the services are archived now through Facebook Live with our live stream. And if you don't know that, if you're not following us on Facebook, we're not in this business to get Facebook likes and follows and all that, but we want to be able to connect with you wherever you are. So if there's a Sunday you can't hear, unless there's a technical problem, we are streaming this right now. And right now, I don't know how many people we got, but there are several people every week that are watching live, and hundreds of people that are able to connect to that throughout the week as that's archived. So you can go back. I want to encourage you, go back and listen to these teachings on the kingdom, because I believe it's some of the most powerful things the Lord has ever given me for my life personally and to teach in the pulpit. And so you can get that. There's numerous ways you can get caught up and go back and revisit that. And so today, as we end, I want to end this with the thought of talking about kind of bringing all together. What is all this lesson? What is all this kingdom culture stuff about? Why do we need to know about the sound of the kingdom, which is worship, and the language of the kingdom, which is faith, and the currency of the kingdom, which is seed? And why are we creating this culture of the kingdom in our church? And here's the reason I want to talk to you today about walking in your kingdom authority. Everybody say, walking in kingdom authority. I'm going to read three scriptures, and then we're going to kind of revisit those as we talk today. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin Matthew 16, then we're going to Matthew 18, then I'm going to read a scripture from 2 Corinthians 5. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus is speaking. He says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven." That's a poor translation. Most translations, the NIV, especially the King James, says whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you permit or loose on earth, is a better translation, will be permitted or loosed in heaven. Let me read it that way. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's Matthew 16, 19. Flip over to Matthew 18. And you can also follow along with us on YouVersion and through our events page. Go to YouVersion events. We got that set up for you too. Matthew 18, 18. Says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid or bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. You guys still with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." Say, "I'm an ambassador." Let's pray. Jesus, I just ask you right now to bless this time in the Word. Lord, I pray that you would just get all distractions out of our mind, God. Let us be alert and awake. Let our hearts be open and ready to receive in a supernatural way from you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen. How many of you guys have ever needed something from the store? You go to CVS across the street over here, you run to the dollar store, or God forbid, leave Brookville to go to a Walmart or something else, and you go to a store and you're maybe in a hurry, you just need one thing. Maybe, guys, you need some razors. How many of you went to buy razors real quick or razor blade cartridges? You get to the dollar store or wherever, and they're locked up behind a case. Like razors are like the Fort Knox of places. You know what I'm saying? We might be trying to print something out in here, and our printer or copier runs low on ink, so I got to run across the street to go to CVS and get some ink, and they have all the ink cartridges all locked up. And what do I got to do? I got to go find somebody that's got the keys, right? And how many have experienced that to be one of the most frustrating moments in your life? This is, you know, some preachers like to preach the Word of God, and I do that too, I think, but I like to just kind of vent some of my frustrations with life to you as well. It's therapeutic for both of us. And that's just so aggravating. You're in a hurry. You go to pull it off. How many of you ever went to pull it off and you didn't notice it was locked and you went to pull it and it, like, you jerked it? You know what I mean? You were like, what's going on with this? And you're like, oh, it's locked, and you've got to go find someone with a key. And so you go searching frantically through the aisles to go find a manager or an employee. How many ever found an employee, but the employee didn't have the key? And he was like, oh, they don't give me the keys. I've got to go find somebody with some authority with the keys. Because here's the thing, keys, we talked a few weeks ago about how keys, and we looked at this scripture specifically, how keys give us access. And Jesus said, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. And he was saying, I'm giving you access from earth to my kingdom in heaven, right? But keys also denote authority. If I've given you a key, that means I'm trusting you with the authority to unlock whatever that key grants access to. Amen. Correct? Amen? And sometimes they don't trust the keys to the ink cartridges or the razor blades or whatever else is locked up. They don't trust that to just anybody at the store. They have to find somebody with the authority to give you access. Amen? And so when Jesus here says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, he's not only saying I'm going to give you access, but he's also granting and placing in our lives as believers a certain level and place of authority in the kingdom. Turn to your neighbor and say, kingdom authority. And so here, this is one thing I really believe that we need as the body of Christ and that Christians need. We need desperately, as followers of Jesus, to rediscover our Christ-given and Christ-won through the cross authority in him. I can tell by the sheepish amens that I am absolutely right when I say we need to rediscover our God-given authority on this earth. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 through 3 when God created the heavens and the earth and he created man and he declared, man, this is your domain. I'm going to give you authority over all that you see in creation, right? And this is what happened. This was the problem of sin. See, the Bible says that God gave us authority, but when Adam and Eve fell and sin entered into the world, what happened is we decided to not be under God's authority, but to be under our own authority. And when left under our own authority, everything in the world got flipped around and flopped upside down. So that we are no longer in authority to the world, over the world has authority over us. What do you mean? I mean, we no longer have authority over the plants and the trees. The plants and the trees have authority over us. How does that happen? That happens when I let a plant like tobacco rule my life. And I've got to have it. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell, you're a bad person, you don't love Jesus if you smoke cigarettes or chew or use tobacco, but I'm saying if you're addicted to that and you need that, what's happened? You've allowed what God said. I've allowed what God said I'm supposed to be in charge of. It's in charge of me. And so I'm going to go shiver out in the cold in 10 degrees and to let, because that plant is telling me you need me. Come on, somebody. And so we desperately need to understand that when Jesus came on the scene and died on the cross, the Bible says throughout the New Testament that Jesus, Adam was the first Adam, Jesus was the second Adam. And what the first Adam jacked up, the second Adam made right. And you and I have been rebirthed in the form, in the image, in the place of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So what Adam lost, we get back in Christ. And what the authority Adam gave up through sin, Jesus grants us back through salvation. You and I are not, listen, as believers and followers of Jesus, you and I are not supposed to just be some weak little anemic thing holding on till Jesus comes. No, friend, God has called you and I, His church, to shine brightly, to speak up, to be bold, and to live victoriously in every area of our lives. Through the kingdom of God. Now it's easy to say, takes a lifetime to do, but we've got to rediscover our authority. Amen? Jesus here in Matthew 16, this first text we read, and we're gonna mostly look at Matthew 16 today. Jesus lets Peter know, he's talking specifically to Peter. And he's saying, Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And now, then just a couple of chapters later, we see Jesus saying the same thing, and I repeated the same thing, Matthew 18, 18, it was almost verbatim, Matthew 16, 19. What that is Jesus now is talking to all the other disciples, and he's giving them the same authority that he granted to Peter to let everyone understand this isn't just a special task I'm giving to Peter, but this is for all disciples of all time, all followers of Jesus Christ. And then come a few years later, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to the church, to you and I, and he says, you and I are ambassadors. You know, ambassadors, that's a political word. That's a specific political assignment. An ambassador is someone, and I don't mean to go here quite so soon, get ahead of myself, but an ambassador is someone who's from one country but does business on behalf of that country in a foreign place, not his home. That's a political assignment. You know, the more and more I read the Bible, the more and more I'm getting away from seeing it and interpreting it as just a book of self-empowerment and self-betterment and how to be a good person and how to be a great person and how to live a good life. And listen, there are all kinds of ideas and laws and rules. Rules is a bad word, but principles of how to better your life. If we follow this book, listen, we will have the best life possible, imaginable, that we were created to have. But it's not, if we stop there, we miss the real meat and potatoes of what this book is about. This book is not just a book about how to be a better person. It is a book about the political expansion of the kingdom of God through the heart and soul of every believer. And when you begin to read the Bible through that lens, you begin to see things that you didn't see before. And you realize that when Paul says, I'm an ambassador, he's giving you a specific political position in the kingdom and in your domain. Come on, somebody. So let's talk about this authority of the kingdom and this specific phrase, binding and loosing. Now, if you grew up like I grew up in a spirit-filled, Pentecostal, charismatic church, for some of you, I'm about to flip the script on what this whole thing means. For some of you, you may not have that background, and you're like, tell me, I'm going to tell you, this is going to be the first you've ever heard it, and it's going to be awesome, because you'll start off right. And for some of you, it's just not going to matter yet. That's okay, too. We're all in different places. But if you grew up like me in a very Pentecostal, Spirit-filled church, and I did, so listen, when I kind of poke fun once in a while at some of our Pentecostal traditions, understand I is one. Amen? And because I is one, I can talk about us. Come on, somebody. Now, you may not be, if you didn't come from that, you can't joke about that. You know what I'm saying? That's like we're all white, I think. We're all pretty much white folks in here. We can't joke about black folks in here. You understand what I'm saying? Because we all white. You know what I mean? You can't do that. I could get away with this sometimes because I kind of got it like that, but y'all don't. Oh, you're getting nervous. Woo, calm down. You understand what I'm saying? You can't joke about something unless you are it. Amen? I can joke about my family. You can't. I'll pop you in the mouth. Goodness gracious. Why are you guys getting so nervous, man? You know, if you guys get uncomfortable, that just eggs me on to make you more uncomfortable. So just roll with me. Amen. Thank you. I grew up looking at this scripture and often praying this scripture completely wrong. For the most part, I've heard this taught and looked at this and interpreted this as Jesus giving me the authority to bind the devil. How many ever prayed that way? I've prayed that way hundreds and thousands of times. We get in a prayer circle and we say, "Devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus." And a lot of that interpretation comes from a basic Bible law, Bible study law, that says the way that you see a word used in Scripture, generally, is if it's used multiple times in Scripture, it tends to carry the same theme out. However, this particular passage breaks that, is the exception to that rule. And so a few chapters later here in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus is casting the devil out of someone, and the people, the priests and the Pharisees begin to accuse Jesus. They say, "You're casting the devil out because you have the devil inside of you." And Jesus says, "A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. How can I, by the power of Satan, cast out the minions of Satan?" That makes no sense. And then he says this. He says, "How can you rob a strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man?" And what he's saying is this. He's saying, "Listen, I cannot go into hell territory and save people out of hell and take away from the dominion of darkness unless first the prince of darkness has been bound." And so we tie this binding and loosing to this idea of Satan being bound, and we say, "Oh, well, Jesus has given us the authority to bind Satan." And we've created this whole theology of spiritual warfare and prayer that begins with us binding the devil. But can I just tell you something, friend? This scripture has nothing to do with Satan or binding the devil whatsoever. I see you guys looking at me like, "Well, wait a minute. No. I'm gonna tell you what it means in just a second. But understand the reality. The reality is this. For the life of a believer, friend, the devil is already bound. He was bound in your life the moment that Jesus saved you and brought you out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. My man, listen, Satan has already been bound in your life. And here's the other thing that just makes no sense on a practical level. We have been binding the devil for years and years and years and years, and still that joker seems to get loose. So we are either powerless or we're looking at it wrong. The enemy has already been bound in your life. Now listen. There are two ways the enemy can get loosed inside of the life of a believer. Two ways the enemy that we can open the door and loose what Christ has already bound. Two things. Everybody say two things. Number one, I can loose the enemy in my life through disobedience. When I choose to disobey God and his word and what he has revealed to me, guess what? I'm opening a door and saying the enemy can come right in. Amen? Well, what about, well, let me listen. Even something as simple as a lack of faith is disobedience. Because, in fact, Jesus said that one of the main things that we are to do, one of the simplest commandments he gave us, is to believe his word. Amen? So if a lack of faith is a type and an area of disobedience in my life, amen? If Jesus says, and before you think disobedience, that doesn't just mean sexual sin and murder and lying and all these things, drug addiction and these things. We think of, listen, if Jesus tells me to go right and I go left, I've disobeyed. Come on, somebody. I was in my office right before, like 2 seconds before we came out here, and the countdown was going. Somebody said, "Hey, there's 2 minutes left on the video, so I better get out there. I better show up." And And I happened to be looking in my wallet, and I noticed I had cash in there, which in itself, I thought, oh, this is a miracle from God. 21 days of prayer and fasting, and God is showing up. There's money in my wallet. I'm not saying this to try to, but I just felt in my heart instantly, give that money. And I pulled out the smallest bill. And I felt the Lord say, you know better than that. Get the big one. It wasn't a big bill, so it's not this. But I'm saying, and I honestly, I struggled. I thought, I got some cash in my wallet, and that can kind of carry me the next week. It's good to go. Get some couple cups of coffee next week. We'll be all right. God said, give it. So you know what I did? I didn't give. No, I gave it. I'm just kidding. I gave it. I gave it. Why? Because I want to be in obedience. I want to walk in obedience. Amen? God, so it's not just any disobedience at all has the potential to loose the enemy in my life. Because when I disobey God, I am taking myself out from under his covering and his authority. And when I'm out from under his covering and authority, I am now susceptible and open to anything else that's out there. Amen? The second way the enemy can be loosed in our life, and this is probably one of the most common ways that goes undetected, is this. The second way the enemy can be loosed in our life is a lack of revelation. The Bible says in the Old Testament that my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. When I don't know what I am to do or what I am to believe, I am left open and defenseless to believe or do anything. Amen? So if I don't know that this word has declared that by his stripes I have already been healed, I am letting myself open to just stand alone when I'm battling sickness and disease and to have no hope whatsoever. Amen? And so I need to have an obedient heart and an obedient life, and I also have got to be hungry for the things of God to grow more, to learn more, to know more, to understand what this book says about my life. Amen? So a lack of revelation can open up. And listen, this can come in all sorts of ways. For instance, you know, we have a whole generation that is hungry for spiritual things. And so we have TV shows about mediums and spiritists and what's the one, Long Island moron? I don't know what her name is. I can't down to the Long Island. Something silly. You know, I'm going to talk to your dead relatives, and I'm going to give you words. Listen, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, friend. That has no place in the life of a believer and a child of God. Amen? You don't need to check your daily horoscope to find out what's going to happen in your life. God has given you the Holy Spirit to speak to you and lead you and guide you. Amen? You can get mad all you want. I'm going to tell you the truth anyway because I love you. Amen? But what's happened is we, at the same time that the world is, oh God, is hungrier forever than spiritual things, we have a church that is constantly shutting down the work of the Holy Spirit and saying we don't want the spiritual stuff. We just want good practical teaching. We just want to learn how to raise our families and how to budget our money and how to have a good, better life. And that's all part of living the gospel. But friend, you don't have to go to the world to get your spiritual hunger fed. There is a God who is spirit, and he is willing to reveal himself to a hungry people who will say, God, do whatever you want to do. We don't have to go to psychics and mediums and 1-900 numbers and all this to get knowledge of spiritual things. We have been given the Holy Spirit, and he's given us gifts called prophecy and interpretation of tongues and discernment of spirit and words of knowledge and words of faith and working of miracles and healing, and it's all available. If a kingdom people will rise up and say, God, we want a more revelation of who you are. And in a church where we have decided how much spiritual revelation we are going to have because a certain amount may make us uncomfortable or make us feel weird or make us have to scratch our heads and not be able to explain some things sometimes, we end up opening a door for all sorts of other spiritual stuff to flourish. And the enemy can be loosed through disobedience, through lack of revelation. Just a couple of examples. But in an ideal world, in the perfect theological and biblical setting is this: Satan has already been bound in your life. Try to turn to your neighbor right now and say, Satan's already been bound. So what is Jesus talking about if he's not talking about binding and loosing? You'll notice that Jesus gives no explanation at all to it. He just says this, and the disciples never question, God, what in the world are you talking about? You know why they did that? We know why that's the case. Because Jesus was using very simple terms that the disciples understood in their context, and it needed no further explanation. 2,000 years later, we have to do a little digging and research to figure out what in the world Jesus was talking about. For instance, if you hear me talk about a baseball pitcher, who's a great baseball MLB pitcher right now? Somebody help me. I don't know anything about baseball. Who? Kershaw, right? Clayton Kershaw, right? Who's he pitch for? The Phillies? Dodgers. Clayton Kershaw. If I say to you, man, that Clayton Kershaw, he is an absolute filthy pitcher. You guys know what I mean, for the most part, right? You know, man, he is. I mean, he's got some good stuff. He's got the stuff they talk about. He's a filthy. Now, if I write that down, and 2,000 years from now, somebody reads that doesn't know anything about our language and our context and our culture, they're going to read, Justin Bradley said Clayton Kershaw was a filthy pitcher. They may think that I meant he never took a bath. Right? So Jesus is talking about something that the disciples knew very well. They knew instantly what he meant. Here's what he meant. In this time, the Jewish customs, these were primarily Jews that Jesus is dealing with here, and the disciples were all, for the most part, Jews. There was a custom where if someone had a question of the law, the Hebrew calls it the Torah, they had a question about the application of the law. For instance, it's the Sabbath, and my donkey has fallen into a pit, but I'm supposed to rest on the Sabbath, but I don't want to lose my donkey. So is it okay for me to work on the Sabbath and rescue my donkey that I need for my work? They would go to the priest and bring him this question, right? And it was the priest's job to, through however they did it, through prayer, through study of the word, through common sense application, they would either bind the law to the person or they would loose them from it. So this has nothing to do with the devil and binding the devil or anything else. What it has to do with is looking into the heavens and discerning the will of God and binding that will to the earth. And when I look into the heavens and see something that doesn't, on the earth, that doesn't match the will of God, the Greek word there for loose is also to break. And I have the authority to break that thing off of my life because it doesn't match what I see in heaven. Now that, friends, is what I call a game changer. Because it completely shifts my focus of my walk with God and even how I pray and how I handle spiritual things. You see, this whole idea of binding the devil, I think it gets our mind on the wrong thing. I don't think God has ever intended us to be a people walking around the earth looking for the devil under every chair and behind every corner so we can bind that little joker up. What Jesus has painted a picture of us for is the people, he says, I've given you the keys. What do keys do? Keys open up doors. Keys grant us access. He says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. You open up the door and you peek inside and see what I have already been doing in heaven. And whatever you see in heaven, that you bind to your life on the earth. And whatever you see on earth that you don't see in heaven, you break its hold off of your life. So it gets my mind off of the enemy and off of my struggle and off of my trial, and it gets it where it's supposed to be in heaven. Didn't Jesus say, Jesus in Colossians chapter 3, he says to lift your minds to heaven in spiritual places. In fact, other words in the New Testament, Paul said your blessing is in heavenly places. I don't have to bind the devil to get my blessing. I've got to get the keys to the kingdom and get my access in heaven to see what the blessing is and bind that to my life on earth. Amen? So when he says, I've given you the power and authority to bind and loose, he's saying whatever you see in heaven, bind that to the earth. Whatever you don't see in heaven, loose that from the earth. What is in heaven? Heaven is a place where there is no sorrow, is no tears, is no sickness, is no depression. Come on, somebody. So whatever I come across in my life in the earth, if it doesn't look like the kingdom of heaven, I have the authority to break that off of my life. Depression doesn't exist in heaven. Jesus said, I have the authority to break that off of my life. Come on, somebody. Sickness doesn't exist in heaven. Jesus said, you have the authority to break that off of your life. Amen. Addiction doesn't exist in heaven. So I have the ability to break that off of my life. But you know what does exist in heaven? Freedom. I'm going to bind freedom to my life. You know what does exist in heaven? Perfect health and healing. I'm going to bind that to my life through the word of God and prayer. You know what does exist in heaven? Joy everlasting. I'm going to bind that to my life in heaven, on this earth. Binding and loosing. Now Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, this is what you do here in Peter. Now, so how do we do this? How do we bind and loose? So as you understand, this is beyond just something I say and just some words that I speak. These are not just words for prayer that Jesus has given us. How do we do this? Let's look at Matthew 16. How do we do this binding and loosing? How does this work? It first starts with revelation. There we are, back to revelation again. Look at Matthew 16, starting verse 13, right before we have this scripture. He says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And now I say to you, that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell, or the gates of hell, will not conquer it. Peter, the first thing Peter did was he had a revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. And it was a revelation that didn't come from any man, but it came from heaven. And Jesus said, my Father in heaven revealed that to you. So if I'm going to bind and loose, if I'm going to bind heaven to my life, I first have to get a revelation of what that even is. And when I say revelation, I don't just mean some book knowledge or some head knowledge. I mean, I've got to have an encounter with God where God speaks to me through his word and it gets deep in my soul and it becomes such a part of me that no man could ever change my mind on the subject. Amen? Revelation. Not just knowledge, but an awareness in my soul of what is to be true. So it begins with revelation. Then the second thing that happened, Peter gets a revelation, and then he speaks it. He prays it. He begins to declare that. So I get a revelation, and then I've got to begin to speak that word over my life. Amen? I begin to speak it. So I get a revelation of something from God. I begin to pray that. I begin to speak that. I begin to declare that. I begin to match my language to the revelation that I'm getting on the kingdom. Amen? Let me just say this. Don't you dare be ashamed as a child of God to speak what you know God is calling you to believe. Amen? So we begin to speak it. But so it just doesn't just become just a religious practice. Listen, we look at Peter's life. Peter gets a revelation of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. He declares that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Peter, that alters every single decision Peter makes for the rest of his life. Because of that one revelation, Peter leaves his business, leaves everything behind, and follows Jesus, even to the point after Jesus had been crucified and died and rose again. Peter still was following Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and ended up giving his life in service of the kingdom because of that revelation. So, if I'm going to bind from heaven to earth and break, listen, I've got to have a revelation of what's in heaven. I've got to begin to speak that revelation, and then I've got to begin to base my decisions. And number three, the third part of that is really the lifelong journey part. But I've got to begin to make my decisions based on the revelation that I've received and the words that I'm speaking. Amen? Now let me break this down so it's a practical application for you. Let's say I get a revelation that God wants to bless me financially. And let me just tell you, God wants to bless you financially. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, Paul said, I wish that you would be rich in every occasion so that in every way you can be generous and men will give glory to God through your generosity. God wants you to be blessed. Amen? Well, I thought God wanted to be poor. God gets no glory from your poverty. Tell me how God gets glory from the people of God being broke all the time. Why is it so quiet in this Protestant church this morning? I just need to check. Are we in the Presbyterian church? So God, I get a revelation. God wants me blessed. Let's make it, maybe you get a word from the Lord, like, and you really get this desire and hunger in your life, and you know it's God speaking to you. I'm going to be debt-free this year. I'm going to pay my bill. I'm going to pay down my credit card. I'm going to be debt-free this year. So guess what happens? I get that revelation. I've now got to begin to speak that. God, I'm debt-free this year in Jesus' name. God, and you begin to pray that. You begin to give that to God. But then, guess what happens? It can't stop at me just speaking some stuff and praying some stuff. That's what makes church folk look crazy and stupid and foolish. What happens next is I've got to begin to alter my spending decisions based on the revelation that I've gotten. So when I go to Kohl's and I see that pair of jeans marked down, but I don't have the cash to buy them, that means I got to have the discipline to not whip out my Kohl's card and charge it, because I'm going to end up paying four times, even though it's marked down. If I don't pay it off right away, which I'm probably not going to, or else I wouldn't need to get debt-free this year anyway, come on somebody, then I'm going to end up paying four times the markdown price on that pair of jeans after I pay interest on it for a few payments, and so I've got to alter my decisions. Amen? That means when I've got nothing but lunch meat and ramen noodles at home and I don't get paid till tomorrow and I really want a steak, that means I've got to go home and eat the lunch meat and ramen noodles so that I don't go further into debt going to the restaurant and buying a steak when that's really what I got to alter my decisions and make my decisions match the revelation and the word that I'm speaking. If that's what I want. That's how we bind the will of heaven to earth. Amen? Let me give you another example. I get a revelation that God wants me healed. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, I wish in all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And you get that revelation. You understand what I'm saying by revelation? I mean, listen, I don't mean you just read it and go, okay, that's nice. I mean, you read it and the word jumps off the page and hits you in your gut like a ton of bricks. The word becomes life. That's revelation. You see something you never saw before. You get a sense that God's not just talking, but he's talking to you. Revelation. So that you're reading 3 John one day. I wish that you prosper and be in good health, and that something grabs a hold of you. God wants me in good health. You begin to pray that. You begin to speak that. But guess what? Guess what? Guess what? I have to begin to alter my decisions to match the revelation that I'm speaking. So that may mean I got to cut some calories out of my diet. Come on, somebody. That may mean I gotta quit some bad habits that are harmful to my health. Come on, somebody. This is so simple. That may mean I've got to get up and exercise when I don't want to, or stay up a little later than everybody else and exercise. I got to do something. I got to make my decisions based on the revelation. Amen? Get a revelation. John 8:36. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That hits you. God wants me free from that addiction. God wants me free from that alcoholism this year. God wants me free from that drug addiction this year. God wants me free from that lust addiction this year. Okay, awesome. Begin to speak that. Begin to pray that. But then I've got to begin to change some of the decisions I make. If I'm struggling with alcoholism, I may have to go find another place than the bar to hang out or the club to hang out on Friday night. I may have to find some new relationships when the ones that I'm currently in are the ones that continually drag me down the road of addiction that I've said 1,000 times I don't want to be a part of anymore. I've got to make decisions based on, you see how this is working? That's how we bind heaven to our lives. Too often we hold up at the decision part. We get a revelation and we shout and we amen and we pray and we speak it, but we don't actually alter our decisions. Then we wonder, why isn't this thing working? Because it begins with a revelation. And the bridge is the word that I speak. But it's going to end in the decisions that I make to bind heaven to my life. Amen? And to break anything else that doesn't match and that doesn't line up. I can't bind heaven to my life in one hand and be bound to this earth in the other. Amen? Are you guys getting this morning? Can you give me 10 more minutes? Thank you. I'm going to take it anyway. You might as well just be on board. I'll give you one more example. You get a revelation of God's forgiveness in your life, but then you also get a revelation that Jesus said, if you don't forgive men on this earth, you will not be forgiven by my Father in heaven. Amen? And so I begin to, God wants me forgiven, and God also wants me to forgive. So what has to happen? I get that revelation. I want to bind what's going on in heaven. Because listen, here's what you got to understand. In heaven, you are forgiven. On this earth, however, sometimes you often feel shame and condemnation. Amen? And so I'm binding what is in heaven, what has been already declared in heaven, I'm binding that to my life on the earth. But there's some steps I've got to take. There's some requirements to that. For me to experience forgiveness on this earth, I've got to forgive those who have hurt me and harmed me and ridiculed me and shamed me on this earth. For me to experience what's in heaven, I've got to make my life and decisions line up here on the earth. So I've got to forgive that person that ran their mouth about me, and I've got to forgive that person that abused me, and I've got to forgive that person that hurt me and offended me and made me mad and made me upset. And then you have this tension. But listen, you cannot bind heaven to earth in one hand and be bound to the earth in the other. And I've got to decide, hear me now, I've got to decide, am I going to be bound to forgiveness or am I going to be bound to bitterness? Because you can't be bound to both. Revelation, speak, decisions. And then we come to 2 Corinthians. You know what? I got to skip that this morning because I want to get to this. We'll come back to that some other time. Matthew 16. Jesus says, verse 18, now I say to you, that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the gates of hell will not conquer it. Amen. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. We said there's going to be, I want you to understand, he says, he doesn't say, sometimes you got to look at what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say that gates will not come against you. He doesn't say that hell will not fight you. He simply says that hell will not overpower you. He says in this earth, as you're living this kingdom life and living and walking in kingdom authority, guess what? Hell will fight you, but it won't defeat you. Amen? Sometimes I think every time we get into a fight, we just automatically assume we're going to lose. And so the fact that I'm in a fight is like, oh, hell's coming against me. Guess good. Jesus said that might happen. But he also said it's not going to beat you if you don't let it. Amen? And so let me show you how this works. I need Paul and Brian, Shane, Justin, Andre, come here. Jeff, come here. I need Craig, come up here. I need like four. Come here, Kenny. Come here real quick, man. Come on. I just need to show you this something. All right. Come here, Troy. Come here, Roger. Okay. I want you two to stand like this together, shoulder to shoulder, facing this way, facing me. There you go. And then you two shoulder to shoulder over here. You two shoulder to shoulder over here, looking out this way. You two turn around shoulder to shoulder this way. You two shoulder to shoulder this way. All right. Now, turn around to face me. There you go. And then everybody back up. Everybody back all the way together. There we go. Kenny, you come here. And Troy, you sit down. I don't need you. Sorry. Kenny, you're going to sit right here. You're in the middle here. Here's what happens. Are you two guys separate for just a second? So here's what happens. Here, you stand right over here for just a second. You all right? So I'm a Christian. I'm seeking the Lord. I get a revelation of something. Kenny's the revelation of heaven. Okay? I know it's hard to believe. Just we're using our imagination. Kenny's the revelation of heaven. I go, oh, that's what God wants in my life. Imagine it's whatever your revelation is, whatever you're believing for this year, whatever you've prayed on this prayer sheet up here for this fast. That's what God wants. Now, heaven is a place. It exists somewhere in the expanse of the universe. It is a real place beyond this world. In between this world and heaven is the spirit world. And the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He has a domain. He exists in the spirit realm, and his demonic influence exists in the spirit realm in between heaven and earth. We see this in Daniel chapter 10 when the Bible says Daniel was praying for an answer to a vision he had from heaven, and an angel shows up after 21 days. That's where we get the 21-day Daniel fast from. It took 21 days, and when the angel showed up to Daniel, he said, what took you so long? And the angel said, hey, he said, the moment you prayed, the Father in heaven sent me from the throne. He said, but I was caught up in battle in the air with the prince of Persia. And he says, I was in spiritual battle for 21 days, and finally Michael the archangel came from heaven and did battle with the prince of Persia, and I was able to come to you. So sometimes what's happening, we're wondering, where is the answer coming from? It's held up. God has sent it from heaven, but it's held up in the spirit somewhere. And so here's what happened. We get a revelation. That's what God has declared from our life. That's the kingdom. There's a kingdom revelation. And we see it, and so we begin to go after it. And what happens is, in the spirit realm, hell builds a gate. And I can't, and these are tall, I can still got some shorter dudes. We can get some shorter folk in this church. Everybody's taller than me. And so, no, you're good. And so I can kind of see it, but I can't get to it. This is what we do so much in spiritual warfare. We come against a wall, and we start binding the devil. And we start beating at the wall. We do our Jericho march. There's still these gates. You know what the thing about a gate is? A gate is only as strong as the lock. And Jesus said, listen, Jesus. Jesus said, you're Peter, and I'm going to build this rock. On this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And he said, and I'm going to give you the keys. You catching that? He's saying you're going to have some gates. Hell's going to build some gates in between you and the revelation of the kingdom inside of you. But don't worry, I've given you a key. In fact, Revelation chapter 1:18 says Jesus holds the keys. So when I come against the gate, I get a revelation, hell builds a gate. And to keep me out, I don't have to start kicking and screaming and marching and pounding. All I've got to go to do is go to the one who's got the key. Oh, I feel that in my soul this morning. See, some of us have been spending so much energy binding and fighting the devil, and Jesus is like, bro, I got a key right here. If you'll just come to me, I'll give you the key. If you'll just come spend some time with me, I'll give you the key. If you just come search for me, I'll give you the key. And you won't have to fight, you won't have to hit, you won't have to shout, you won't have to be involved in all kinds of craziness. He said, I'm going to give you the key, and we'll just unlock the door and grab the thing from the kingdom that's already yours anyway. Come on, somebody. You guys can sit down this morning. Stand with me all over this place. Oh, feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit today. I feel the kingdom rising in somebody's heart this morning. Come on, if you feel the kingdom in your spirit today, come on, just begin to receive that. Come on, somebody needs to begin to just pray. Begin to put your hand on your stomach. Just begin to declare, the kingdom is within me. The
kingdom. Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.